17.
Lovely. Thank you, David. Okay. Well, shalom and welcome, everyone, to another edition of Saffron Planet. Tonight, as we've been doing for the last few weeks, we're continuing with the theme of prayer, corporate prayer in particular. And we're looking, for those who were here last time, which I believe was a fortnight ago, we'd started to look at Chuck Cohen's, the summary of his article, which had about, I think there's maybe about 5 points that he wanted to make in his summary. And we're going to look at point two. We started the last time with point one, and we're going on to point two. So I will shortly read that, along with some of the scriptures that are contained within it, just so we get the context of where he's coming from. And then we will pray together. We'll pray together later about, I don't know, hopefully just before 8 o'clock, we'll start praying once we've had a chance to just thrash out some of the detail in here and start to think about what it might mean, and we can put it into practice. So let me just begin by reading this second point. And this is about, just a reminder, this is about corporate praying. So praying, corporate intercession, praying together. And this is the second point that Chuck wants to make. So he says this: when you're interceding, intercede based on the revealed word of God. And then he points us to Psalm 36:9 and Psalm 119 and verse 5. So those are two quite well-known verses. Let me just read them quickly. 36:9, Psalm 36:9 says this: For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And Psalm 119, verse 105, which I'm sure many of us could quote: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So this whole point is about interceding based on the revealed word of God. Since his word reveals his will, and since he watches over his word to perform it, based in Jeremiah 1, verse 12, and says that his word does not return to him empty, from Isaiah 55:11. Why pray based on anything other than his word? Yes, we can make suggestions to God, such and in their context, such as asking to shake all of Iran's underground nuclear facilities with earthquakes. Yet even those suggestions are based on what we know about God and his character as revealed in his word. And then there's a handful of scriptures, which I'm not going to read now, but I hope maybe we can refer to over the course of our discussion. Okay, so let me pray now, and then I just want us to pause as usual. We'll pause and just try and take some of that in, and maybe give you a chance to look at some of those scriptures at the end there. And then we will come back to discuss in about 5 minutes or so. But let me just start by praying. Father, thank you, Lord, for gathering us this evening. What a privilege it is to come and meet together as your children. Now, Father, our heart's cry has been, Lord, since the beginning of this year in particular, Lord, we've been crying out, Lord, teach us to pray. And so, Father, we're asking you tonight to teach us how to pray. So, Father, as we look into your word, would you open our hearts and our minds and our wills and our understanding to receive your word humbly, submitting to your word, trusting in your word, believing it. And as we do, Father, may we, well, as we've already read, in your light, Lord, may we see light. And so, Father, we praise you. We just thank you and praise you that you're a God who speaks to us. And Father, we're looking forward to hearing your voice and speaking to us this evening. So, Father, it's for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I put that quote and the Bible verses up in the chat.
Thank you, David. Wonderful. So we'll just pause there for a few minutes. We'll come back in about 3 to 4 minutes, and then we'll get going. Okay. Wonderful. So hope we've had a chance to just read through that again. Thanks to David for putting it into the chat. Intercession based on the revealed word of God. This feels like a very important subject to me, but I'm interested in hearing your thoughts. So the floor is open for anyone who'd like to make a comment or ask a question.
Barry, the scriptures, the first two scriptures, 36 of 9, 119, 105, they came from Chuck. But the other ones, Job, Psalm, Isaiah, and Isaiah, did they come from you?
No, they definitely didn't come from me. They were all
from Chuck.
I believe they were part of the original article, yes.
Yeah, because I always think that a helpful scripture to add to that is Psalm 92. Verse 7, which says, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they might be destroyed forever. Because so often people, when praying, actually think, oh, we've got to pray against this wicked lot, but actually not seeking the Lord and saying, well, Lord, is this from you? What are you doing, Lord?
Sorry, David, I think you're on mute.
Yeah, sorry about that. What Lynn has just raised, I think, is really important because although it's very clear that Chuck makes the point very well that we need to pray in line with Scripture because that's in line with God's will. I guess that's so important. But it's also important for us to be able to ask about a situation. Are we going to be praying with God or against God in this situation? What is God actually saying about the thing? Because we could be praying amiss. It's quite easy to do that. And funnily enough, just the other day, I came across what I thought was a very lovely example of a pastor who was sensitive enough to realize that there was a different perspective on a tragic situation. The pastor concerned was a famous preacher of last century, Donald Barnhouse, who Presbyterian preacher in Philadelphia. He was doing a series of services in another pastor's church. And there was lots of banter in the church because this pastor's church, pastor's wife, was just about to produce their first child. And so everybody was in tenterhooks waiting for this event. And on the last night of the series of meetings, the pastor didn't arrive until very late. And Barnhouse figured what happened. But when the pastor came, he was devastated, it turned out, because in those days, they didn't talk about Down syndrome. They said that the child was mongoloid. Mm-hmm. And he said to Donald Barnhouse, he says, He says, I don't know how to tell my wife she doesn't know, and I don't know what to say to her. And Donald Barnhouse immediately reached for his Bible. He said, this is from the Lord. And he took him to Exodus 4:11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so the minister was astonished at this text, that he said to Donald Barnhouse, let me see that. I need to see that. And he studied it and he looked at it and he started to weep. And then eventually he went to see his wife at the hospital, and he said to her, he says, darling, he says, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. And she burst into tears. And she said, where did you get that from? And he said, you need to see this. And he took her to Exodus 4:11. And then she cried again. And when she'd settled down, they started talking to the staff. And the following Sunday, after the birth of the wee one, more than 70 of the nurses from the hospital came to his church.
Praise
30
God.
Of them gave their hearts to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I mean, just an amazing story of something that was turned right around, because even speaking personally as a pastor, in the first church I pastored, there were people who had literally lost their faith simply because of experience, bitter experience, and there was no one there to minister the word of God into their brokenness. Mm-hmm. And it could so easily have been different for them if somebody had brought the word to them about the situation they were facing. And so it's just a lovely picture. How do you deal with a situation like that? Is it primarily sympathy that's called for, or do they need something more rugged than sympathy? Obviously, they need sympathy. They need warm hearts and warm hands and warm arms wrapped around about them. But they need more than sympathy, a lot more than sympathy, and the rugged reality of God's truth just rescued that situation, you know? So I appreciate Lynn bringing that up tonight.
Praise God. Thank you, David, for that.
Can I just interrupt again on a similar note? Often when you hear of people saying, oh, so-and-so has gone into hospital, can you pray? And you hear people saying, oh, we just pray for so-and-so. We can't say amen to their prayers, because we don't know what they're praying. They could be praying, well, I hope they'll come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. I hope they'll die, or I hope they'll get healed. But personally, often the number of times when people have gone into hospital and we're sort of seeking the Lord how to pray for things, it's often that person going into hospital might be a witness to staff, to the person in the next bed and all that. It's like my daughter earlier, just before COVID, was sort of kept in hospital, wired up to machines, and they wouldn't let her off just in case she dropped dead, because they thought she might have Brugada syndrome. But the number of times that people came in and out of that ward, and the number of staff, because she always had her Bible open, and other people who she actually maintained contact with afterwards, because she wasn't upset, she wasn't worried, because she trusted the Lord. So we do get this tendency to think, oh, this is awful, we've got to pray again. But we do need to seek the Lord. What's going on here? Sorry if I've taken away from point two.
No, not at all. I think this is exactly what the point of point two might be. Any other comments? Elizabeth.
I was just thinking, the more that we know the word ourselves, the better. Because when we're faced with situations, because we we know it. I mean, obviously, we're not going to know it completely at all, but often there will be a verse that comes to mind, and with the Spirit and the Word really coming together, so you get like a reminder of something that's really spot on for that situation, yeah. Like the example that David shared. Yeah. I mean, sometimes God takes you to a word that maybe you don't know what it is and you have to look it up, but more often than not, I found you remember something. You're not always sure where it is, but yeah.
That's a good point. That's what I often find as well, because this is, I suppose, the context here is corporate intercession. Often if someone else is praying something, it just sparks something in your head, just a word, you know, a part of scripture in your mind, and then you might bring that to the table, and then that might spark somebody else, and it's that listening to discern what God is saying through our brothers and sisters. And sometimes, you know, sometimes perhaps we may get it wrong, but that's not something we need to necessarily be too concerned about. You know, we're all learning, but you know, together, we, as someone brings a word, then we need to test it and see if it's what the Lord's saying.
I think you've just made an important point there, Barry. It's obvious listening to the Spirit, knowing God's word, listening to the Spirit, but listening to one another. Mm. How many times people pray across somebody else, or pray the exact opposite, or just simply go off down some bypass meadow because something's triggered in their mind and they just wandered off. You know, listening to each other in corporate prayer is so important, I think, because God speaks to us through his word, through the Spirit, and through other believers. I think that interaction is very important, a way of hearing God, and then say that triggers something in you. I was challenged by this, what he's saying, what Chuck's saying here, that it's not just knowing God, but he talks about knowing the character of God, based what we know about God and his character as revealed in the world, the word. And you know, that challenges me. How well do I know God and his character, so I know that when I'm praying, the way I'm thinking I'm praying is actually in line with God's character. I mean, those verses at the end of the quote there, they're all to do with God shaking things. I can't say I was familiar with any of them, those quotes from Job and Psalm and Isaiah. And obviously there's the sense of, but yeah, but they described a particular aspect of the character of God. How well do I know God's character, and therefore what I'm praying is in line with his will? Because obviously his will expresses his character.
Mm-hmm. Great point, David. Thank you.
I suppose you could say that what to pray and what to do are linked to this business of knowing God's character. I'm thinking, as David was speaking there, I was thinking of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And we're told in Hebrews that the only reason Abraham was able to go ahead with what seemed to be completely abhorrent, namely the sacrifice of his son, was because he knew God's character as a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And therefore, since Isaac was the linchpin for all the promises God had made, if Abraham was to obey God and sacrifice his son, God would raise him from the dead to keep the promises, which is quite staggering, really. I mean, we think of ourselves as sophisticated and modern and all the rest of it. And here's an ancient man like Abraham, whose grasp of God's character puts us all to shame, really. Mm. So if you can be that confident of God's character, goodness, that's going to transform how you pray, really.
Amen.
Of course, the other example from Abraham's life is when he interceded on behalf of Sodom. I'm always struck that God says of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children after him. God knew his man, but the man knew his God, because he goes and say, far be it from you to destroy the wicked with the right, the righteous with the wicked. And he intercedes so boldly on behalf of Sodom, based on what he knew already then of God's character. So no wonder later on God says, Abraham, my friend.
Praise God. So do we find this easy to do, this interceding based on God's word? Do we see it in action much? Jeremy.
Well, I was just enjoying a quiet time a week or so ago, and reading Romans 16, which is not a chapter that I tend to dwell a long time in normally. But Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And I found that quite helpful, because in my mind, I'm trying to think of how to pray about the established church. And it's an area which is really quite big and deep, as we saw in the coronation. You know, well, one can sort of engage with it and then think, well, hang on, you know, who am I? My mind is so small. But I'm aware that there's a sense for the Anglican Communion, where there's about 80% of the Anglicans worldwide that are rejecting the leadership of the mother church, the Church of England in this country, and are looking for another leader rather than the Archbishop. And of course, the issue there for them is that the Archbishop has been causing division, and he's been going contrary to what we understand from Scripture. So I really found it helpful when I went to a prayer day, and we were praying about people within the established church and what should happen, to have this new sort of revelation of the newly brought to mind Romans 16 as a passage to be able to come back to in the sea of the whole big issue of you know, where people should be and what people should be doing in relation to the to where the church is going in our country. And so, although it's a very big subject, and I still, you know, don't necessarily know what God will lead me to pray from time to time, I found it really helpful to have had that passage in Scripture just bringing up, you know, those who cause divisions. Well, that is, I'm sorry to say, the leadership within the Church of England. Note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learnt, and avoid them. So that actually formed a good part for my prayer. It might not be the whole picture, but it is helpful to have a particular area of Scripture highlighted to you just before you go into such a prayer environment.
Thanks, Jeremy.
I've been thinking more generally in relation to this evening that we're talking really about the relationship between word and spirit in this subject, and how important it is that both are held together in the beautiful relationship that God intends, and how easy it is that we emphasize one more than the other. And there's groups in the body of Christ who we could easily identify as emphasizing one more than the other. And yet the people who we would love to spend more time with are those who maintain a beautiful harmony of balance. And those are the people who we want to sit at their feet and learn more from.
Thanks, Nigel.
Yeah.
Like Elizabeth said, it's, you know, we want to get as much word as possible into our lives, but also, you know, we know that it's possible to emphasize the word too much to the detriment of following and listening, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as well. And we all know people who are dry as a bone because they just talk about the word all the time. And similarly, we probably know people who almost neglect the word entirely because they, David Watson, I think, put it in a nutshell when he said, all word we dry up, all spirit we blow up, word and spirit we grow up.
Amen. Didn't realize it was David Watson who said that.
I think he may have been quoting someone else. No. David, Andrew, you probably know who. I just heard it from David Watson's mouth, but I think David, Andrew, you've told me who he was quoting, but I can't remember who he was quoting.
Yes. I remember David Watson saying it. I can't remember whether he was quoting someone else or not. But.
Yeah. I think very easy to be imbalanced, isn't it?
Following on from what Nigel said, one thing that does kill a prayer meeting is people reading great big long passages of scripture when really they only need to read one or two succinct verses, so you get a whole lot, and somehow you're not really sure from the long length of the passage what you're supposed to be, what the point is they're making, or what you're supposed to be focusing on. We do know that Nigel might have quoted it at one time, but it might not have been Nigel, that when the disciples quote a passage in the Bible, it often refers to the whole of the psalm, for example, but we don't have to read the whole of the psalm or anything, just one or two verses.
Of course, their context was such that so many people in their audience, you only had to quote almost one word, the first word of the psalm, and everyone who was listening would know immediately the whole context, and it would bring to mind the whole psalm. They knew the books by the first word of the book, and so you only needed to say the first word, and they all immediately knew which book you were referring to and could probably quote most of it.
So. Well, that's how they found their place, isn't it? Because they didn't have the numbers and chapters and verses.
Yeah.
That's how they found what they were doing, by what it said, because they didn't have so many copies of the Bible, editions of the Bible either, did they? Because I'm a bit like Elizabeth, and I can't remember where I've heard it or exactly where it is, but I remember it. I know it says somewhere, and I can find it, but it takes. I can't remember where it is.
I'm getting better at remembering over the years.
It's very interesting. I'm my memory in the natural is really shocking, and yet one of the jobs that the Word of God gives describes the Holy Spirit is he calls all things back to our memory. And I do find that when I need to remember a scripture, I do find that actually I am, similarly to you, Elizabeth, I am finding that I can remember scriptures at the crucial point. When I'm sitting there fretting and thinking, oh, I can't remember, where does that, what scriptures are relevant? But when I actually need them at the tip of my, my fingertips, they just appear just in time. So, you know, that really has to be the Holy Spirit, which is hugely reassuring. And also humbling, because it's clearly not me. It's obviously the Holy Spirit.
Obviously, to remember it, you need to have read it. So,
yes,
for Lynn, it doesn't matter if you can't remember where it comes from. You remember the Word of God. You've got it in your memory and can quote it and bring it back. Yeah. You know, I wonder if this is the reason why our prayer meetings are so poor in content, because the knowledge of the Word is so poor amongst many, many modern Christians.
Yes.
If we were richer in the Word, then we would be richer in context for our prayers. And as Chuck says, you know, since his Word reveals his will, and since he watches over his Word to perform it, and it won't return to him void, then, you know, what better than to pray God's Word back to him? The late Gerald Coates once said on a number of occasions, I expect, God's will is in his Word. And that means his spoken word. When God speaks, things happen.
Yes.
So when we speak the words of God back to him, surely there's a power there that is released for things to happen. But of course, only in what God wills. And so we come back to knowing God, knowing the character of God, knowing the Word of God.
Yes.
And
just a minute, I interject yet again. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I went on a prayer and Bible meditation course with IFB in 1990, and that was what we had to meditate on. And the Lord said to me, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments, was highlighted to me by the Lord. And he said, how can you if you don't know them? And from that point on, as highlighted by the meditation course, read your Bible through year upon year, cover to cover. Before that, I've just read a chapter here and a bit there. And since then, that's what I endeavour to do. At least once a year, read the whole Bible cover to cover. But you, by the end of the year, you've obviously read lots of bits more than once. But yeah, so I'm trusting the Lord to bring it back to memory when he needs me to.
I fully agree with everything that's said. The only thing I want to say is also, but I don't want to put people off who don't fully know the Word, because just from my experience, we've since the start of the year, we've as a family, we've been praying more together, setting aside time and just to listen. And the number of times that one of my little ones has brought something that's been absolutely spot on. And I said to them, how did you get that verse? And they just said, the Lord just told me Psalm 61:2. So they didn't know what it was, but they just went to the verse and found out that it was actually really relevant to what God was saying. So God can do that as well. If you don't, because they read their Bible, but you know they don't know it particularly well. But God can still lead you to the right place if you're listening, and I suppose if you've got childlike faith. So just to encourage those who perhaps think they maybe don't know the Word as well as they as others, then this God can still lead us if we're listening.
It's important to hear these exceptions, isn't it? Because it's so easy to preach against the things that are really bad habits. But I remember when I was, and I just heard that I'd got a tumour in my head, I did the thing that preachers absolutely say is the worst possible thing. I opened at random the Bible and read the first verse that came to my eyes. And people mock that attitude to Bible reading. And yet, I'll find the passage, because it was, couldn't have been more perfect. And I remember it to this day. Except I can't remember it at all right now. So there we go. But it was a perfect, perfect verse for me. I'll put it into the search because I can remember what the words are. Just can't remember the reference. Okay, so it was John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I was terrified that I was going to die because I'd just been told that I got a tumor in my head and I was going to see the consultant about it. And God just pointed me to this verse randomly when I opened my Bible. I mean, the worst possible technique for finding a scripture.
Well, we do tend to put God in a box, don't we? But amazingly, he will still work within the boxes we put him in.
Yes.
So, you know, it doesn't matter how little or how much you know of the Bible, God will use what you do know. And and as you say, that random thing, I've done it as well and think, well, I remember at one point my first wife had mental problems. She had to go away. My children had been taken into care. I'd been sent away on a course by my employer. I was in a hotel on my own in the centre of London. I'd even forgotten to take my Bible with me. I was so distraught. I opened the drawer. There was the Gideon's Bible. I thought, I need to read. Well, I haven't read 2 Corinthians for a while. Open 2 Corinthians. And there it just said, the trouble that we are having is so that we might be able to comfort others in all the troubles they will have when God is comforted. I mean, you know, just the way God just, you don't need to be able to quote the Bible verse by verse. But God will use those things amazingly.
Yeah. Amen.
But we should be disciplining ourselves if we want to be more, like Jack Cohen is saying, you know, disciplined about learning the Bible. I think more important, learning God, learning about God, learning to know God through knowing the Bible. You can't know God well unless you know the Bible. You know, that's his means of revelation, isn't it? So I think that's the
key. Amen. Linda? Well,
I just want to thank God because he's done it today on this meeting for me. You know, a little tiny verse, and it's exactly what I need. So I think the other thing, which it's hard to kind of get this in a human balance because there isn't such a thing, but it's grace. It's that he gives grace, which is something we can't ever do enough Bible or do enough learning, except that, you know, I did realize recently that Jesus and every Jewish person that lived at that time would have learnt by heart, as we've said, certain bits of the Bible because they didn't have physical Bibles. And I thought when I was reading it, I thought, how amazing, though, that the father actually must have taught that young boy or whatever, as he's learning all his scriptures, what it actually meant and how to fulfill it. Because how did he know except if the father told him? So it's this mixture of knowing it, but learning what God is saying with it and what God, I don't know, I think it's wonderful is all I can say, but it's this grace that we're also in, that he can, as you said, he can, it's our hearts, really. It's not our heads having to know something. It's our hearts wanting him, and he'll give it somehow. I don't quite get it, but that's how I'm, and to be together, doing whatever it is, praying or trying to hear God, is so precious because you can't always do it alone. You can do a bit, but you don't hear God in the same way, just on your own. So I'm just thankful because it was the Job passage that straight away, I mean, last night I was praying, I was listening to something about when prayers aren't answered. And for me, it's a bit like Nigel, but it was saying about God, it was saying about wisdom, and it was saying about sin, and I'd gone through all, and I was praying all of that. And I just said, I really need wisdom. And, you know, this verse today, he is mighty in strength and wise. And I thought, that's who I need, nothing else. He did do something practical because I really needed it, but that's another thank you to God. But yeah, it's just grace and him, and he gives grace. So
Thank you, Linda. I see Steve joined us. Steve, do you want something to say?
I'm listening.
Oh, actually, right, that's okay, sorry.
There's another verse from Psalm 119, which I think is relevant here, verse 130, which says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we haven't got to be wise and intellectual and sophisticated. The simple means single-hearted. It gives understanding to those who are single-hearted. And then verse 169, it says, give me understanding according to your word. I remember the chap who was my Sunday school superintendent and baptised me. His prayers were always delightfully simple and heartfelt. He'd been a merchant navy seaman, and he'd learnt the whole of Psalm 119 off by heart. it's all about the word of God, and it was all about how God's word does that. So the entrance of God's word gives light, gives understanding to us. And then the psalmist replies, give me understanding according to your word.
Wonderful. Well, we've reached 8 o'clock, so I do want to give us a chance to put some of this into practice. But before that, has anyone got anything final that they would like to say on this before we start to pray? Any final words that they've been?
Dare I chip in again and comment?
Go on, then.
If for those of us who have Chuck Cohen's Intercessors for Israel prayer, what they've been praying about on a Friday, they always start with focusing on the Lord and praising God and worshiping God. They don't just come in, well, God, please will you do this, with all their petitions. It's always focusing on the Lord and the greatness of God in praise and worship, not singing songs, but focusing on God. And I think that's an important part, that we don't just turn up and say, oh Lord, we're going to start praying, we're all going to do this, that we actually focus. And that, I think, is highlighted because he's picked this, the character of God, and focusing on the greatness of God there in these scriptures we've looked at today.
Yeah, that's a good point. And thank you. Elizabeth.
Yeah, just to follow on from that, I've been going to some prayer meetings recently, and with a bigger group, because normally I just pray with a few people, but somebody who's really sold out for God, he's on the streets preaching the word every week. But anyway, we went to his house and we just had a time of listening to God, and we were just completely silent. And then just to bring in really from the first week, just a few of us started praying in tongues, and just the Spirit of God came, and just this presence of God, it was really tangible. And then people had prophecies and scriptures and, you know, pictures. And yeah, just it was really, really encouraging. Yeah, really encouraging. Yeah.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Well, we're going to put some of this into practice now. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. What I want us to do is just to pause again, because at the minute I don't have a particular burden for us to pray for. So I want us to just to pause and to listen. We're going to listen to the Lord. And then I'm trusting him to lead us from this point. Well, I'm hoping he's been leading us throughout, but very trusting him to start us from where he wants us to start from. So if while we're listening, if you get something based on scripture, so if you have a scripture to bring, then please bring it. Feel free to do so. Don't need to wait for a certain time or anything. Just if you have something while we're listening, please just unmute yourself and read the scripture. And then if you want to pray around that, feel free to do so. But I'm trusting the Lord to lead us here in this. And as we say, we've been trying to put into practice here about the Word of God. So let's try to listen to each other and listen for what God might be saying through his word. So if he's prompting you, as you listen to somebody else, as he's prompting you towards a particular scripture, then again, be courageous and wait for the appropriate point and then just share your scripture. So let's be listening. And if the rest of this time is silence, that's not a waste of time. Let's just listen and trust him to speak to us. And we'll go from there.
Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that your word is a light unto our paths and a lamp unto our feet. Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that your word has come down from, that we know so much that it's come and it's been reserved for us, that the same word that Jesus read, the same words that King David wrote, penned, etc., it's all there for us, that we might learn about you and about who you are. And Lord, as we give you our thanks, as we give you our praise for this, Father, help us to not worship your word, but to worship you, to remember that the Lord Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he came and dwelt amongst us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that he has done for us at Calvary, Father. Thank you for giving us your Son as well as your Word, Father. Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you, Father, for the faithfulness, of how faithful you are, Father, to your Word.
Mm.
Father, your word tells us that it's forever settled in the heavens. It's you watch over your word to perform it. And Father, it's unchangeable, it's eternal. And Father, we praise you. Father, thank you that we can rely fully upon your word. Why? Because you are faithful to it. So Father, thank you. Lord, teach us. Teach us the truth of your word. And may we believe. May we believe what you have said. And may we stand on your promises without fear, without fear of being ashamed. Lord, help us, strengthen us, encourage us. And Lord, where we find your word contradicts our circumstances, let God be true and every man a liar. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Hallelujah.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Psalm 119:7-11.
Well, that is, I've been listening tonight. Rejoice that in our group here, folks really value your word. And your word really is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But many of us here belong to local churches where that's generally not true. And people don't see the value of your word, and we grieve, Lord, and we long for a time when we can gather with our local believers, gather with prayers that are fueled by your word and by confidence in your word. Your prophet was told that your people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it basically it's ignorance of you, Lord. So we just cry out to you, Father.
Yes.
Please give us your word for our local situations. Teach us how to pray about these fairly dire local situations. We are so much of an encouragement to each other when we can meet online, and we bless you for that, Lord. It's just such a precious thing. But, oh Lord, we just long to be able to see the body move in scripture-fueled prayer. Moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, just filled with the same compassion with which Paul reached out to people irrespective of their background. Lord, dear God, please make mission possible and give us prayerfulness at local level that we've never seen before. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Father, as my brother was praying, I just had a sense, Lord, of what lies ahead. And Father, we know that trouble is coming. And Father, there is a great need for us all, our brothers and sisters, Lord, around us, to be grounded in your word. Because, Lord, as you continue to shake, that word has come up a few times this evening, as you shake this earth, Lord, and continue to shake it, Lord, we must cling to that which is unshakable,
yes,
our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, Father, my heart wants to pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, that we would all together, those here, gathered here this evening, and the local body around me, Lord, that together we would seek your face and dig deep into your word to put down the roots, Lord, that will be required for when the big trouble comes. And so, Father, we remember again, Lord, we remember at Foundations last summer, Lord, how we felt, many of us felt, the pressure was rising, the heat was rising, it was going to get hot, it was going to get hot quickly. And Father, again, we remember that sitting then, we had a believing queen. We had a prime minister who, well, would say some things about scripture, but wasn't really a believer. But now we're sitting with a king who loves to entertain all manner of faith. We have a Hindu prime minister. We have a Muslim man in charge of Scotland. And Father, we can see that things are speeding up. So Father, my heart's prayer is for my brothers and sisters and myself, that we would be preparing ourselves in your word, Lord, that we would be putting down our roots ready as you continue to shake. For when the rain and the wind and the floods come, that our house will be able to stand. Oh, Father, may we be like the wise man, not just hearing your word, but doing it. Let us be doers of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.
Father, I've heard so many unkind things from the lips of Christians in the last week or so in regard to the new king and the royal family. And it's a sad spectacle that we're witnessing as the family tears itself apart and is the primary cause of its own loss of respect. But Father God, in the name of Jesus, we remember how Daniel had clearly been praying for, interceding for, and caring for Nebuchadnezzar, the tyrant who had torn him away from his family, his heritage, everything, forced him into Babylonian clothes and a Babylonian name. And yet, when they had to deliver horrible news to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Oh, King, if this were only for your enemies and not for you." Mm-hmm. Soft and tender toward this monarch. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up a body of believers who have hearts that are soft and tender with your compassion towards our king and queen, and to the whole of the royal family and to the government, Lord. We pray that you would do wonderful things among them. If you could make Nebuchadnezzar confess that those who walk in pride you're able to humble, then there's nobody you can't reach.
Mm-hmm.
We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, will you please save them from what I was reading about earlier, because when we're reading about all those shakings that you do, and I personally didn't realize there were so many instances in scripture of you shaking the earth, but there's one that you led me to tonight, Lord, in Revelation 6, the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And Lord, we just cry out to you that there are many today who are rich and powerful who would not be a number among those who cry out on that terrible day. We pray for your mercy for them right now, Lord, that you would turn them around 180 degrees, and let them no longer trust in their influence, their power, their riches, or themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Yes, Father, we do give you thanks for that coronation on Saturday. Father, we thank you that it was not as bad as we feared. Father, we really feared, as so many didn't want to watch it and just hadn't got the heart for it. But thank you that there was so much scripture read. Father, thank you for the symbolism and all that went on there. Father, we know that I think it was 18 million people watched that. Father, thank you that it was broadcast worldwide and many people would have seen the Christian faith acted out there. Father, they also tuned in for the Queen's funeral and they would have heard the word. Father, thank you that you have ways of getting your word out to the people, ways which we couldn't think of. But Father, we do want to thank you for Saturday, that it wasn't as bad as we feared, Father, that your word was read, your word was preached, and it was said, and things, and even the Archbishop of Canterbury, what he shared, Father. Lord, so much better than we had feared, Father. So thank you for all that you did there. But Father, we just going back to David's prayer of earlier, Father. Lord, David mentioned his church, his local churches. Father, forgive us, all of us here. When we say we mean us here, as well as all your people, Father, that we can always make time to do things we want to do. We'll always watch a bit of television, or I'll just do this and then I'll read the word. Oh, and I'm a bit tired now, so I'll read a bit double portion tomorrow and don't. Father, forgive us that we don't always put you first, whereas we remember the commandments that Jesus said, put you to put the Lord your God first. And we don't always do that, Father. We make time for ourselves over and above you. So, Father, I do pray and ask you would indeed shake up your church, Father, that you would bring it to its senses, open the eyes of your church and turn your church back to you, because so much of your church has become places of entertainment, Father, and not places of worshipping you, Father. When we think of the so many church prayer meetings, you just go in and it is a shopping list, Father. And it's, please, would you do this? Please, would you do that? Father, we're not judging our brothers and sisters because we're part of them. We've been part of them. We've done what it does. Thank you, Father, that you're encouraging us and leading us, Father, to looking at these words here tonight, to see that it's not all about what we want, how, well, there's this problem and we think you could solve it by doing this, but saying, Lord, what do we want? What are you saying to us? So, Father, we do come before you, but we're asking you to cry out to you in mercy for your church, Father, who aren't particularly on fire. Us, Father, that's us. It's not them. It's us, Father, as not on fire for you as we should be. So turn us back to you with all our hearts. And Father, sort of flitting back again, this is a jumbled prayer, Lord, but you know what I'm like. So, Father, with this coronation, speak to the hearts of many, cause many who heard, watched that coronation just to turn and reflect on the words that were read, the words that were said, the symbolism of all those things. Father, particularly Prince Charles himself, Camilla, and all the others who were in the Abbey to hear that. Please, would you do a work? Would you take hold of many hearts and turn them back to you while they can be found, as had been mentioned? There's a shaking going to come. So please, in the only way, and you know the ways to do it, to reach every heart, please take hold of people. Shake us out of our complacency and turn us back to you with our whole heart, Father. Amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we pray for discernment, Lord, as people listen and that they can discern what's been hidden, I think, within what's been done and what's been happening within the church too. Lord, we pray, Lord, for an opening of eyes to where there's been adultery and about the whole issue of going not just with your word, with other views and other ideas. Lord God, and of course there's other things there as well. Lord God, we pray, Lord, for discernment. Pray for discernment for bishops. Pray for discernment and for humility. And Lord, whilst we pray for our body, for the bride, for your people, Lord, I hear that there was protest and that people didn't want Charles as their king, and I don't know if that's any of your people saying that, but Lord, we do have we're aware that sometimes our humility could be greater as a Christian people. Lord, help us, Lord God, we pray, to be humble in how we come forward. Lord, humble in how we read, receive, and use the word that you give us. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, I would just pray that you will show us every facet of your character. And having a glimpse of that, perhaps, we'll be led to pray according to your will. Because really, I don't know how to pray. My heart aches for my country and the way the church is going. Accommodating this and that, which these things don't sit right with me. But show me how to pray, Lord. Show me your character, every facet of it, because you are indeed a loving God and you don't want anyone to perish. But at the same time, you're a just God.
Yes.
So show us how to pray.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord, please deal with the pride in our hearts. Please deal with the pride in my own heart, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, I'm reminded too of how you told Jeremiah to stop praying for certain individuals and the conditions of his country. So I'm reminded of that, but yet my heart aches for my country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yes, Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you haven't yet told us to stop praying. Father, that we actually see the concrete, wherever we seem to be going of late, we see more and more encouragement to pray. Father, not a last-ditch attempt, but Father, showing that you haven't quite given up on us yet. So, Father, we pray and ask that you would continue to lead us and to guide us and to teach us how to listen to you and to pray in accordance with your will. Father, we come behind Mary's thoughts from her home country of Scotland. We are so grieved, Father, and you know how we are grieved at how they've tried to, Nicola Sturgeon wanted to separate. Father, yet you united the two of us, united Great Britain, united England and Scotland with our one king. Father, and thank you that for the gospel that used to come out of Scotland. Father, thank you that they used to be firm believers in Israel. Father, we do pray and ask for the church in Scotland that you might put your good hand upon them and stir them up and renew them again and bring them to their senses and turn them right back. Father, remembering that David was also a Scottish father, turn them back to your word, away from all the television and the books and all this kind of stuff, that they might read your word, that they might take joy in your word, that they might delight in your word. Father, and start to read your word and to realise what they've missed, how far they've fallen. Oh, Father, please, would you turn your church back to you in Scotland? Would you bring it to your knees that it might cry out to you for mercy? Please, would you do that, Lord God? And please, would you shake up the whole of Scotland? Oh, Lord God, we would long for them to be fully restored to you and to worship you as they once did. Oh, Father, please have mercy on those in Scotland who know you and strengthen them and quicken them that they might not lose heart. We thank you for that Hebridean revival that started for Scotland and all the good things that you've done. And we see as a result how the enemy's attacked. Anything good, the enemy attacks. Father, but please, would you revive that dying ember? Would you light a flame, put a flame in it, stir it up, and turn the people of Scotland back to you and your word? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I want to pray for all the true ministers of the gospel in this land, because they're aiming to pass terrible laws by the end of this year, laws that would incriminate pastors and incriminate parents. Oh Lord, please have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And so, Lord, we do pray for your intervention. And I do pray, Lord, that when you intervene, that your body, that your church will be a humble body, will be a pleasant body to behold. Lord God, that we would lose our own opinions, but only have yours, we pray. And lose our approach where it's not like yours. Lord, that we would be like the Lord.
Amen. Thank you.